Turn with me, if you will, to 3 John on page 1026 in the Pew Bible before you. The third epistle of John. Again, we will cover the totality of the book today. And for those of you who might struggle to believe in miracles, note that this is the second week in a row that I've preached on more than half a verse. 3 John, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is a very interesting book because it's very brief, but covers very intimately a couple of different topics that we will seek to tie together in this main point for today. So in your space for the notes there, if you want to write this up above the top. Love the Lord's truth and people. Love the Lord's truth and people, denying yourself and doing gospel good. Love the Lord's truth and people, denying yourself and doing gospel good. By way of introduction, this letter is written to Gaius or Gaius, depending on which part of your of the country you're from. I guess it could just be one syllable if you're from the deep south. It's the opposite of my name. My name takes on more syllables the farther south I go. It goes from Joel to Joel to Joel. Okay, so that's how I know how deep I am in the heart of Texas, is how many syllables my name has. But this is a very common name. This is like our John Smith, okay? Or even in legal documents in Rome in this time, the word Gaius or name Gaius or Gaius would be inserted where we might put John Doe, or in common vernacular, so-and-so, okay? So it's a very common name. Probably a particular name as well, but it had come on to take that character. due to its commonality. And here the elder, John, remember, that's a fitting name for him, not only as an apostle of the church, but also as probably the oldest member of the church at this time, lived to a ripe old age. The elder greets this friend whom he deeply loves. And you'll see the title there, The Dear Friend and the Dastardly Fiend. Okay, because we cover both of those matters in this letter. And so John here takes a common welcome in this day. It was very common to wish someone well and to wish them good health. In our letters and emails today, we say, I hope all is well with you, that things are going well with your family and your job, etc., etc. Perhaps even your health, particularly if someone has been sickly at a certain point. But John here turns it and brings in a totality of greeting, desiring that it is going as well with Gaius's soul as it is with his body. And so John here is not just seeking to be Romanesque in his greeting. He's offering a distinctly Christian, a distinctly biblical worldview that it's not just about the physical self. It is about the entirety of the person. And so firstly, I would call you to love the truth and those who walk in it. Love the truth and those who walk in it. John says that he has rejoiced greatly because the brothers had come to him and testified to the fact that Gaius was believing what was right. He was believing the truth. He was walking in the truth. And we have hyper-dichotomized these things in our generation. It's as if you can only believe the truth or do the truth. It's as if you can only believe the gospel or help the poor. It's either one or the other. But John here speaks to Gaius's belief and his enacting the fruit of his belief. And then he puts this loving word, this thrilling word, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This confirms the loving affection that John had for Gaius, seeing him as a child of the faith. Perhaps this was a man, perhaps even a young man, whom John had discipled, whom John had trained up, with whom John had interacted in his ministry. And he was thrilled to know that Gaius was walking in the truth. So John didn't just love the truth. He loved the one who was walking in the truth. And it is needful for us to remind ourselves of this. Who should you love? For whom should you be concerned? Don't do it, but you might sneak a peek at the end of the service and look around. Look around the room. At those whom you should be praying for and encouraging to also love the truth and to also walk in the truth. And that should stir in your heart a biblical, godly affection for those around you. Love the truth and those who walk in it. Secondly, nurture those who are in the truth. John goes on, Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. As missionaries were coming and going, Gaius was the one who sought homes for them to stay in, meals for them to eat, financial succor for them to be able to have their needs met. Gaius wanted to make sure that the missionaries, the preachers of the gospel, those who were going forth, pushing out the walls of Christ's kingdom further and further into the world, that their needs were met. He saw that they had claimed the name of Christ, they were preaching the name of Christ, and they were unwilling to, perhaps as they saw it, rob from the pagans to whom they were ministering, the Gentiles to whom they were preaching. It's one thing when a church is established and God raises up His people and needs and provisions are met. It's another thing going into the mission field and people have no affinity or desire yet for Christ. The Spirit has not done that work among them. And to call on them to be feeding the preacher is not fit or right. And Gaius understood this. And so he sought to have the needs met of those missionaries who were going forth. And my friends, we should seek to send our missionaries, even one another, along in a manner worthy of God. One commentator says, not just in a good way, but in a regal, royal way was Gaius meeting the needs or seeking to have the needs met of these missionaries. Remember, the second half of the Sabbath principle is not just one day set aside to God, but it's 6 days of doing our labors. And brothers and sisters, as we go out into our vocation, into those fields into which we have been called, we do not merely go out in that vocation. We go out as Christians in that vocation. And while it might not always be fitting to stand up from whatever soapbox we have and preach the gospel directly, there are moments of quiet counsel that can be given. There are moments of need. There are moments of mourning and loss in the lives of those with whom God has surrounded us in our vocations, to which we might faithfully and patiently preach the gospel of peace, the gospel of the Prince of Peace, the King of nations and of hearts. And so, friends, we should seek to nurture one another in the truth, because we are called to take the truth with us into our vocation. The vocation of these missionaries was to go and to preach the word. Perhaps some of them were tent makers, as we like to call it, according to the Apostle Paul's vocation. If it came to making tents, my family would starve if it was up to me to sew a straight line, okay? But sometimes folks are called to what we might understand as a secular vocation alongside the gospel ministry. These men were called to go forth and preach the gospel. Some are called to do both simultaneously. All are called to be ministers of God's peace wherever we go. That doesn't mean we're weak in our vocation. It doesn't mean we're sappy in our handling of the affairs of this world. It does mean that we go understanding that we carry the banner of Jesus Christ with us. So we should nurture one another as we send one another forth after each Lord's Day. Thirdly, support the ministers of the truth. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. God so ordains that men and women work in vocation and earn paychecks and give to the cause of Christ so that others might be able to earn their living preaching the gospel. This is probably the most self-centered point I have this morning, so it'll be the briefest. Support the ministers of the truth. Then, as John is interacting with Gaius, as he is commenting and highlighting the good that Gaius has done and the treatment of those who have been serving in gospel and mission ministry, you might imagine as this letter is being read publicly what was happening experientially. Because perhaps sitting in the same room was Diotrephes, or those who maybe sympathized with Diotrephes. Because, you know, we have a lot of needs right here in our own town and in our own church. And as Gaius is being praised for his gospel-centered, Christ-focused support of those who are going out in mission, I can imagine that a quiet hush was falling over the congregation that day. Because they knew that there was a faction in the church who just didn't just disagree, but hated the ministry that Gaius had. Despised it. Took every opportunity to undo it. And it's interesting how John handles this. Because we in the Midwest tend to be non-confrontational. / at times passive-aggressive. We don't want to handle things directly, so we handle things ferociously indirectly. Not the Apostle John. He mentions Diotrephes by name. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. And we must remember that John is speaking apostolically, and so therefore John is pointing our hearts not to Joel's authority or the elders' authority. He's pointing us to the authority of Christ in the Scriptures. This is what the Lord has written to us to believe and to obey. And so Diotrephes puts himself first, and you know, in our house, this might be, don't make me get the wooden spoon. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. How many times do we tell ourselves, you know what, just don't bring it up. It isn't worth it. It's going to cause conflict. It's going to tick people off. It might strain relationships, etc., etc. The Proverbs that Elder Clausen read this morning spoke directly to that. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. My friends, fourthly, identify the autonomous rebel in your heart and in your midst. As you've heard me speak to this, you might say, well, Joel, who is it? Who is the one among us who needs their actions brought up publicly? Now, we need to be careful with this. We need to shove this through the grid of Matthew 18. My brother Andrew will remember well our classes in congregational history where we learned about some of the early congregationalists in England. And they loved to have a certain practice. And that is, after the worship service each Lord's Day morning, they would circle up the chairs and they would sit and they would critique the spiritual lives of each other in the church. Now, some of you in a certain generation might say, well, that sounds pretty RP. You can laugh about that whenever you want. I've heard people don't like me to tell them when to laugh about my jokes, so I won't. You can laugh about it whenever, if you so choose. But we also learned in that history class the brevity of the life of those congregations who practice such a thing. Because the human heart can only take so much critique and so much judgment before it breaks. So John here is not, notice there's not a litany of all the sins of every member of the congregation that John had heard about. This is a serious public anti-gospel offense. And John is not afraid to publicly, seriously, pro-gospel deal with the issue. But we also have to understand that a good chunk of the time, the most difficult rebel that you will deal with in the congregation is you. So it's not just the rebel in our midst about which we need to be concerned. It's also the rebel in our very hearts who would so quickly forget the law of God. And sometimes for good and right ends will violate God's word because we're trying to protect the fellowship or protect the truth. But see, the issue here with Diotrephes was not accepting John's authority. That was a fruit of his not accepting God's authority. And when you don't accept God's authority, you won't accept God's priority either. The priority of Christ being proclaimed in all nations. And so Diotrephes did all that he could. But see, the Lord knew that always with the wheat there would be tares. And while in his parables, Christ basically tells us that in the world, wickedness will grow up with righteousness. When it comes to the four walls of the church, even back in Numbers 15, the Lord told us that there are those who need to be cut off. Now, in the New Testament, we learn that this cutting off is eventually for the full restoration of fellowship. That from the cutting off, they will feel the weight of their sin, Lord willing. Not because we bring it on them, but because the Lord brings it on them. And Lord willing, they will repent and return to full fellowship of the saints. But none of that will happen if we don't first identify the autonomous rebel in our own hearts and in our midst. The fifth point goes with this. To deny the autonomous rebel in your heart and in your midst. Now, this is not the Midwest non-confrontational deny. Oh, that's not really happening. That's not as bad as what some people might want to think it is. That's not that type of denial. It's denying them the opportunity to thrive and flourish. That includes the rebel in our midst, but that also includes the sin in our very hearts. John calls for us to not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. I don't know if Gaius was reading this letter to the congregation on that day, but 11 had to be the most awkward verse. Of course, it wasn't numbered that way, okay? Because here, the apostle is saying, look at what Gaius is doing. That is good. Imitate that. It's like the call of the apostle Paul to follow me as much as I follow Christ. Don't do everything I do, but if what you see me do mirrors Jesus, then do that. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. And John draws a hard and fast line here about our actions reflecting our relationship to the covenant God. So we should pray with Psalm 140, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. They make their tongues sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. And while we might pray that prayer and say, may those evil men not come against me, we also need to pray for deliverance from becoming that. Because when we dwell in a culture and are surrounded by people who are constantly stirring up trouble, the temptation is for us to begin to imitate their evil rather than the gospel good in our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, while this epistle takes a difficult turn at the end here, John brings it back around to point again to the Lord and His truth and calls us, sixthly, to delight in all who delight in the Lord and His truth. And I want to be very clear. I'm not saying put up with. I'm not saying coexist with. I'm not saying you stay on your side of the sanctuary and I'll stay on my side of the sanctuary and everything will be fine. And we all know which side of the sanctuary belongs to who. We do have a number of guests. I'm sorry to you members who are displaced from your assigned seats. Okay. But I believe we are called to delight. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. This is beautiful because many times when someone is receiving praise from a number of people, we feel like it's our job to knock them back down a couple pegs. Because if we don't, they're going to get prideful and think they have all the answers. My friend, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called directly by the voice of our Lord, called the one whom Jesus loved, saw the praiseworthiness in the character of Demetrius, saw that the entire church was noticing it and commenting on it, and he did not feel the need to knock him down to his rightful place. The apostle added his praise to Demetrius. The apostle delighted in Demetrius as much as Demetrius was delighting in the Lord and in his truth. I had much to write to you. This is so much like the ending of 2 John. But I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. And we will talk face to face. My friends, do we long for the face-to-face interaction with the saints? Do we desire to put ourselves in a position where we are spending time, perhaps even with those in whom we have struggled to take delight, so that we might learn to love them and get to know them, to hear of their life and their challenges and their struggles, to pray for them and with them? Do we desire the fellowship of the saints outside of our familial bounds? Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. My friends, do we love the church? Do we love the saints of God? One of the things I love about your session, our elders, is that whenever I'm traveling, without fail, one of them will say to me, it's not always the same guy, but one of them will say, tell everybody back there we said hello. Send our love, send our greetings. Do we love the people of God? Paul told Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Hebrews 13, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. My friends, I believe we need to follow the Apostle John in this. We need to imitate the delight that he had for those who delight in the Lord and in his truth. If you have Sabbath issues, if you struggle to keep the Lord's Day, start by praying for a love for the saints. Pray for a heart that doesn't say, I can't wait to get away from these people and back to whatever it is I'd rather be doing today. But pray for a love that you would desire to sit and talk and fellowship and be built up and pray together, sing together, be under the word together. We need to follow the Apostle John in this matter of learning to delight in one another. This isn't some shoddy emotionalism. This isn't some postmodern niceness. Okay? I spoke to that last week. Scripture doesn't say nice. Scripture also doesn't say Trinity. But while the doctrine of the Trinity is upheld, the doctrine of niceness is not necessarily upheld. But I believe the doctrine of delighting in God's people is. My friends, let us learn to love the church. Let us learn to do gospel good for one another. Learning to deny ourselves, deny that autonomous rebel that would rather be doing our own thing in our own way according to our own rules. And let us learn to love the Lord's truth and the Lord's people. Stand with me as we pray. Lord, here in this moment, John refers to the saints with him and the saints in the church to which he is writing as friends. And Lord, that takes time and that takes energy and that takes intention and that takes putting away the things sometimes that we would rather do or feel a pressing urgency about. Lord, help us to not only love your truth, but to love your people. To not be like Diotrephes, who shunned the work of the gospel because it was not about him. Lord, help us to be like Demetrius, who did good. And the people saw it and they praised it. Even the apostles spoke to it. Lord, help us to do that gospel good for one another and for the lost world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.